Good morning. A nice cold morning. We're going to read from Ezekiel chapter 3, and then Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 17. We're going to begin in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Now to many people, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand, but I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words which I shall speak to you, and listen closely. And go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them, whether they listen or not, thus says the Lord God. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of the Lord in his place. And I heard the sound of the wings of the living beings touching one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went embittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Chebar at Tel Aviv. And I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. Now it came about at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. And the hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, Get up, go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, Go shut yourself up in your house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be dumb and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, Thus says the Lord God. He who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. This is the holy word of God. Let's pray.
Good morning. I bring you greetings from Mexico, from so many people I couldn't possibly remember them all. But specifically, they all said to say hello to Glenn and Mary. We saw a lot of missionaries, and Ted told us that missionaries are like manure. You pile them up and they stink. But when you spread them around, they do some good. And that's exactly what we saw. God doing a lot of good through a lot of wonderful people. Let's bow together in prayer. Amen. Well, our brother Todd is doing a great work by God's grace, and as you know, they have a building. And so we went to the building on that out in the open, and I had the privilege, and I mean that, the privilege to teach those 35 people. And Todd says, well, we're just a replica of MBC. We do everything the same. Well, he's not quite right. They had the chairs arranged just like this. And they had the elements right out there in the center. And they stood for the scripture reading. Everything was just the same. Except I felt naked. Just a shirt with no coat and no tie. There are just some things you can't teach young people, you know. But that's the way it is everywhere in Mexico. I didn't even take a tie. And then on the last Sunday we were in Mexico, Denny says to me, okay, for this Sunday, you remember, Craig, we wear blue jeans. And my wife said, you're not wearing blue jeans, are you? Well, no, it's Sunday. I can't possibly do that. So I put on slacks and a shirt. And I get there, and what? Denny's wearing a tie. It's not quite fair, do you think? Anyway, I want to, this morning, kind of integrate a little from God's Word with the work in Mexico. There are highlights, too many highlights to talk about, but certainly one of the highlights was for the appointment of elders one Sunday ago in Morelia. There are highlights in being with Cabe, and highlights in being with Todd, and highlights in talking with Ted, and talking with Jamie Cernatinger, and others. But last Sunday was special. And I just want to say to NBC, whether you like it or not, we are considered an example down there. And that's what we discovered. We, as a church, have a great work in Mexico, not because of us, but because of the people we've sent and the connections that we have made through one couple in our church who needs to be honored, and that is Glenn and Mary. We are mission-minded because of them. And if you ever get the chance to go to Mexico and to travel around to the various churches, you will think, this is wonderful. What better thing could we be doing? If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 20, the author of the epistle says this, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, work pleasing in His Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." There is one fine benediction, a benediction that we could pronounce in every assembly, every Sunday. It is precisely what we need. It encapsulates the message of the epistle to the Hebrews, and it reminds us, this is God's work. This is God's work. If people are going to be transformed, if people are going to be equipped, and the word for equip here in verse 21 is that word that comes from mending a broken leg or mending nets. If we're going to be put back together, having been undone in the fall, if we're going to be put back together and we're going to be made into something that pleases Him, it's going to be of God. And this benediction is a benediction that you and I would benefit not in ritualistically uttering, for that is meaningless, but it's a benediction in which we could enter into and say, this is a biblical prayer worth sinking my heart and soul into and making it a short prayer for the believers of MBC, that the God of peace, who brought again from the dead that great shepherd based on the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, that God would equip us in every good thing to do His will, working that which is pleasing in His sight. Well, last Sunday, we were in Morelia, and they're in their building there in Morelia. It's not quite like our building. It's all concrete. It's in a neighborhood, and it's got this huge wall around it. Probably has glass shards on top of the wall. And inside the building are a couple of German shepherds that run loose to keep people out during the week, so that when they come together on Sunday morning, it's not setting the temperature of the air conditioning or the heating. It is getting out the pooper scooper and cleaning up. What a way to find out if a man is qualified to be an elder. So every Sunday, Denny and his family go to that building early and they clean it, scoop and scrub. And now Cabe has joined in when he comes. And he said to me, "Well, Craig, over there is where the dogs do the diarrhea. Over there, you know, on and on." I'm thinking, whoa. So last Sunday we gathered. And we ran down from the camp just in time to hit the tail end of the worship meeting. And they sit in a square with the table in the center. And then they straightened the chairs out for the teaching time, and I stood up there to say something to the congregation that was now going to receive elders. Can you imagine? The first set of elders in 1993, thereabouts, 94, Denny went to Moralia, and there was no church. Now in 2007, there is a group of people who gather every Sunday, who worship at the Lord's table, who listen to God's Word. They're more than 100 strong. And now in 2007, November 18th, they received their first elders. One has defined the church as a group of people who join together to worship the Lord around the table and to receive the ministry of the Word organized under elders. If that definition was accurate, then they didn't actually become a church until Sunday. That definition is not exactly accurate, but it is what a church should be. The church in Moralia has now matured. They've been in existence long enough, and some men have desired to know the Lord and to shepherd the people. And 2 years ago when I was there, the group of leadership was six strong. Six men were being considered for elders. Two of them were recognized. One was also going to be recognized, but instead he decided that he would rather go to Pátzcuaro and there work with Cabe and Christine, and so he was commended last Sunday to the work in Pátzcuaro. So two men were commended, one are appointed, one commended, and three were not recognized as elders. They have matured. And so last Sunday, I started the message with this benediction. What do they need? Well, what they need is God to equip them now under leadership. They've had leadership in the person of Denny. Now they need to follow these elders. And it will not be easy, because in all of us, there is a natural aversion to authority. Beginning with the Lord, we have a natural aversion to follow the Lord. And by His grace, He has come and redeemed us and He's transformed our hearts. And now we want to do what He says, but still, with that remaining sin in our flesh, we find it difficult. But then when you bring it down here to the human level, and we appoint men over assemblies, who are our peers? They're no different than us. They're flesh and blood, just like we are. It's easy to be jealous. It's easy to think, well, now, why that person and why not me? It's easy to think, you mean I'm supposed to do what that guy says or that group of men? No. There's a natural aversion, and there will be in Moralia as well. In fact, Denny said, well, it looked to him like two families did not show up, and he's afraid they did not show because they were in disagreement. It was a great day. After we laid hands on the elders and we prayed for them and they were appointed, then we had a time of fellowship and we ate together, and it seemed as if the church says, yes, we will listen to these men. But we know from NBC that's harder than one thinks. So here's a great prayer. Now to the God of peace. When he's talking about the God of peace in Hebrews, he's not talking about a God who gives serenity of mind, although God can do that, and God does do that. Nor is he talking about the God who gives peaceful relations among a group of people, although God does do that. But he's talking about the God who established peace between man and God. Between people who are sinful and shaking their fist at God and saying, I will have it my way. And a God on the other side who is looking down on men shaking their fist and His holy anger burns against them. And He says, you have violated my holiness. I can have no part with you except to justly judge you. Now, the God who brings peace between man and God so they come together like this. That God, that's the one we pray to. The one who has done the most tremendous work that could ever be done. Establishing peace between Himself and us. And how did He do it? Why, He did it in the blood of the eternal covenant. Back in Moses' day, Moses took blood and he sprinkled it on the book and he sprinkled it all over the congregation and he said, this is the blood of the covenant. And the people said, all that the Lord has commanded, we will do. But they didn't. And God wasn't happy with them. And so God said, I'm going to make a new covenant. Not like the old covenant, which I made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Even though I was a husband to them, they continually broke it. But I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to write my laws in their heart and I'm going to put them on their mind. And they will be my people and I will be their God. And they will not teach each man his neighbor saying, know the Lord. Because everyone within this covenant will know me from the least to the greatest. Because I'm going to take away their sin and their iniquity I'm going to remember no more. Here in Hebrews 13:20. That's the eternal covenant he's talking about. It's the final covenant. It's the forever covenant that is based in the blood of Jesus, who shed His blood for people like you and me. And the fact that peace was established between God and man is proven because the great shepherd, that great shepherd, He brought him from the dead. Just like it says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. He was handed over, speaking of Jesus, because of our transgressions. He was punished because of our transgressions. He hung there on that cross and he died, cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of your transgressions and my transgressions. He hung there and suffered an eternity of the wrath of God in the space of 3 hours in total darkness for the sins of this congregation of immorality and for the sins of this congregation of pride and for the sins of this congregation of gossip and for the sins of this congregation of bitterness and resentment and every sin you can think of. Christ died for that and He was punished. And the fact that God was satisfied so that men and God could come together is proven in the resurrection of Jesus. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead. Why, Jesus would be dead if God's wrath was not satisfied. He brought again the sheep through the eternal covenant. Jesus, our Lord. Well, now Jesus is called the Great Shepherd. It reminds us, does it not, of that wonderful chapter in the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, where Jesus says, I'm the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the people. That's where we started. That's what Morelia needs. That's what we need. We need our petitions to be raised to the God of peace, to say, equip us, Lord, for every good work, to do Your will and that which is pleasing in Your sight. That means that among the people in this assembly, our hands, our mouths, our feet are going to be engaged in the business of Jesus, and our hearts too, with the right motivation, because the great shepherd who laid down his life for miserable sheep like me is brought again from the dead. Is that your prayer? You think around this room and you think of the trouble you may have with individuals in this room. You think of troubles you may have with the elders. Is that your prayer? Lord, equip us. Equip us so that we can do every good thing according to your will, to do what is pleasing in your sight. Is that our prayer? The great shepherd, who's called Jesus our Lord. On one side, his name is Jesus because he's human. He's one of us. On the other side, he has the title Lord. He is the sovereign. We owe him everything. He's God. Is that our prayer? That's the prayer Moralia needs. Then if you look in Hebrews chapter 13 and look at verse 7. He says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Then jump down to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit yourselves. I lost my place. Let me read it again. Obey your leaders and submit to them who keep watch over your souls. Now, I want you to notice. First, it's remember. Second, it's obey. And couched in between these two exhortations to the church to whom the writer is addressing his epistle, he first says, look back. I want you to look back. So here's what I did last Sunday. Here's 100 people sitting out there. And I say, okay, I want you to look. You've entered a new phase. You've been with Denny Norris and his family for 13 years. They're leaving now. You'll see them for a few months, but then they're going to be gone. The transition will be done. And Denny will move on and plant the new church. And he won't meet with you Sunday by Sunday. And he will not answer your questions anymore. He will tell you, look to the elders. So here's what you do. Think about Denny. Think about Denny and the way he's lived with you for 13 years. Think about his family. Think about how his children have matured, how you've seen them develop in your midst. Think about his wife. Look at the relationship that you've seen between Denny and Arlene and ask yourself, where does this come from? Why do they have this kind of behavior? Well, they have this kind of behavior because of exactly what Denny has taught them. And so here's the exhortation. Imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Then we turned to the present day, new elders. And we said, look, now you have a set of new elders. And here's the exhortation. Obey and submit to those who keep watch over your souls. The word souls there could just be translated you, to those who keep watch over you. And I said, okay, now you have two men. You're going to have to submit and obey them. The word obey is a word that means to be persuaded by. Patho. It means when you listen to their teaching, you measure it up against God's word, and you become persuaded by what they're saying to you. And the word submit is not the typical word that we would think of in the New Testament for submission, but it's a synonym and very similar It is a military term that means to submit to one of your military leaders. So submit to them. And couched between these two exhortations, these two commandments, is this great section, verses 8 through 16. So, look back, imitate Denny's faith. Notice in verse 7, there's a connection between what we believe and the conduct we have. If the conduct is missing, the faith is suspect. Because when one comes to trust Christ, we trust Him. We're trusting Him with our very eternal destiny. A transformation takes place, and a new conduct transpires within the person. There's a connection between faith and conduct. And then notice, look in verse 8 of chapter 13. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, forever. The Jesus that was there from 1994 to last Sunday. The Jesus whom Denny served for all those 13 years. The Jesus in whom Denny and his family have had faith. The Jesus who transformed the Norris family so that there's a certain kind of conduct and behavior. And when you look at their life, you say, wow, I'd like my life to look like that. That Jesus that was there in 1994 through 2007, November 18th, will be the Jesus that is there from November 18th on to the 25th, on into December, on into 2008, and yes, even forever. And the implication is what? Well, the implication is simple. If you imitate what Denny's faith was, you will get the same results. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. He says in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, which I think is not a reference to the cross, but a reference to the fact that He has suffered for Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. This fellow elder, Peter himself, says to his fellow shepherds, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Make sure you don't serve because you're pushed into service, but because you want to serve. Make sure you don't serve because you're trying to earn something, but make sure you serve eagerly, without any pay. Then verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Oh, there it is. You see Denny's faith? Imitate it. He's a good example. You see the faith of John Fossilino? The outcome of his children? Imitate it. He's a good example. And Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, yes, even for forever. So we can count on it. When we see good leaders, we can say, well, look at what God has done in their lives. God will do that in my life and the life of my family as well. And so the writer goes on in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. And he gives them this warning. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Now, we don't have time. This is a summation of Hebrews, and this is the argument of all of Hebrews, where a group of people have come to faith in Christ, and now they've suffered a little bit. And in their suffering, they're thinking, well, you know, we can relieve our suffering by moving back into some form of Judaism, because it's these people that are causing us to suffer. And so he gives them a warning. No, don't be led away by these strange teachings. These strange teachings tell us it's not normative Judaism. It is some sect of Judaism that is luring them, something like the Qumran community. We don't know for sure because he doesn't give us all the details. But he says, and here's the key, it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. Well, if you just think back to normative Judaism and its expansive sacrificial system, what do you do with the sacrifices? Well, you offer them, and many of them you eat. And he's saying, no, the heart is strengthened by grace, not by foods. Those who were occupied with such foods, in the end, they were not benefited. That's the argument of Hebrews. The blood of bulls and goats can never, never take away sins. And so what happened? Well, the author tells us in chapter 10, quoting from Psalm 40, when he comes into the world, speaking of Jesus, this is what he says. Sacrifices and offerings you didn't desire, but a body you've prepared. It's not in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin that you are pleased, but I came with the roll of the book written for me, saying, I've come to do your will, O God. He's taken away the first that he might establish the second. So all that was in the law, going all the way back, all those sacrificial things, they only look forward as a shadow to something that has now arrived. And so he says, don't be carried away by this. Well, now, it's not likely in this room that we're going to be carried away by some form of Judaism, but here in a minute I'll make a bit of an application. But the warning still applies to us. What strengthens the heart? The heart is the seat of who we are. It's what shapes us, what forms us. It's out of the heart that flow the issues of life. It's out of the heart where good comes or where evil comes. What makes the heart strong? Well, it's not works. It's God's grace. And so he says, don't be carried away. And he's talking about a system that ultimately is based on works. But it's good to be strengthened by grace. That brings us back to the benediction. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep in the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus the Lord, equip you. It's God's work from finish to end. That didn't make sense, did it? From start to finish. It's God's work, isn't it? And so it's not some technique we need to learn. It's not some system we need to get involved in. We pick up God's word and we read about His grace and we say, Lord, change me. Lord, equip MBC. Lord, build the church in Moralia into a strong church. It's God's work. It's a work of grace. It can't be earned. It can't be purchased. We can't make God dance to our tune. We come back to Him and we say, we stand by grace. So there's the warning. And then in verse 10, he gives the confession. the confession of MBC, if there ever was a creed for MBC, a doctrinal statement for MBC, here it is in verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Well, now this table down here is not an altar. Communion in the Scriptures is never referred to as an altar. And so we say, well, now what he's talking about here, he's speaking by way of a figure of speech. It's a metonymy, where the altar is put instead of the thing sacrificed on the altar. But he's talking about not the altar, but the sacrifice. We have a sacrifice. We have a sacrifice. That's our confession. We have a sacrifice. From that sacrifice, those who serve Judaism, those who serve Islam, those who serve Hinduism, those who serve Catholicism, those who serve Baha'i, those who serve Buddhism, have no right to eat. This sacrifice is a sacrifice which one enters in by God's good grace. And when we enter, we're in it, heart and soul, just as the eunuch said. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, do you believe with all your heart? I believe. We have a sacrifice from which those who serve the tabernacle, they can't eat. Of course, we don't eat of it in the sense that we gnaw down on the blood of the flesh of Jesus and drink His blood. But eating is another one of those metonymies. It's a figure of speech where he's talking about faith. We eat by faith. So just flip back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and look at verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, again, he's quoting from Jeremiah, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. And then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sins. We have a sacrifice. It's that final sacrifice. But those who serve at the altar of works, it's a daily work they must do. Those who offer the Mass, it is a daily Mass that must be offered again of Jesus and His flesh and His blood. Of those who say, well, we must go back into Judaism, it is daily, weekly, year by year, offering after offering, which in the end never take away sin. And so the writer says, no, we have a sacrifice. We have an altar. Here's our confession. Is that your confession? My confession is Jesus. Nothing else. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When I come to Him, and I place my faith in Him by His doing, I'm made righteous. I should say I'm pronounced righteous. And I'm being made righteous. And I'm being made holy. And one day I will be perfect. And whose work is it? Why, it's the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, based on the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus our Lord. It's He who is equipping me. There's the confession, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And then there is the consecration, verses 11 and 12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sins are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Now here He's mixing metaphors from the Old Testament tabernacle and New Testament Judaism that had a wall with gates on it. And He's saying, if you look back to the Old Testament, what happened? Every year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, well, a bullock and a goat are offered and we take their blood, and the high priest first goes in and he sprinkles that blood before the mercy seat for himself. He comes back out, he gets the blood of the goat, he goes back in, he sprinkles it before the mercy seat, he comes back out, and those two carcasses are taken by someone outside the camp where they're burned, and that person is unclean because it is a place of uncleanliness and he's touched a sin offering, and so he has to wash his clothes and bathe before he comes into camp. But He's been telling the people all through the book. You see, it happened every year. It happened this year, it happened next year, it happened the next year. That proves it never did any good. But Jesus, that He might sanctify us, what did He do? Well, He went outside the gate bearing His own cross, the gate of Jerusalem, and He suffered on a public road on Golgotha's hill, that He might sanctify His people. We have one sacrifice, and it's in that one sacrifice that we are consecrated. And that consecration took place outside of Judaism. Not in the temple precincts. Not inside Jerusalem. But outside. And outside, Christ suffered to sanctify us. We all know what sanctification means, right? Sanctification is being set apart for God. And everyone who's come to faith in Christ, their sins are forgiven, and then they are set apart. A little tap on the head, a little mark in the person of the Holy Spirit. This person, God says, is mine. We're consecrated, set apart for God. Our time is running out. In verses 13 and 14, then he talks about the call to discipleship, and this is where I want to make the application, the call to discipleship. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Well, now, these people were being lured back into some form of Judaism that was out in the desert where there was a replica of the tabernacle made. And he's saying, no, look, Jesus suffered outside of Judaism, and Jews who reject Jesus reproach His name. We do not know the man. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas instead. So he says, let's go out to Jesus bearing his reproach. Because we're not looking for a Jerusalem here on the earth. We're looking for a city that comes down from God. And so the writers portray us as aliens and strangers. So here's the call to discipleship, to follow Christ outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Okay, here's the application. All of us here, we're not being lured by Judaism. I don't think so. But the church today is like the world. Let's come outside the worldly church and let's bear the reproach of Christ. Let's be a little assembly who devote ourselves to love and good deeds because of God's gracious work in us, who devote ourselves to one another, who devote ourselves to telling people about Christ, who forsake all gimmicks. We just use God's Word. Who devote ourselves to missions where we work hard and we say, okay, let's contribute, let's send people. Look what's happening in Mexico. Look what God can do through it. Let's be those kind of people. Let's be the kind of people who say, okay, as a congregation, we're going to be like this. Elders and people getting along like this. And so he concludes, not with the call to discipleship, but in verses 15 and 16, the call to celebration. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips, and the word is, that confess his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over you as to those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable for you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate the word is know. Know those who diligently labor among you and who have charge over you in the Lord and give you, the word is not instruction, but the word is admonition, instruction with warning, and that you esteem them very highly in love, because of their work. And here's the phrase I want. Live in peace with one another. So down in Morelia, the exhortation to the elders that we gave them on Tuesday night was, shepherd the sheep. Know them, guard them, protect them, teach them, love them. The message Sunday morning to the congregation was, here are your shepherds, under the great shepherd. Denny's leaving. Imitate his faith. These two men are stepping up. They want to. God has appointed them through the Holy Spirit. Now obey them and submit to them. They're going to watch over you. And one day they will give an account to the Lord. And here's what I said. It's like this. One day, Craig and John and David are standing at the Bema seat of Christ. Let's see, who should I pick on? And the name Gordon Crowe is called. And Gordon Crowe steps forward, and the Lord recounts his life. And then he asks Craig and David and John to give an account. What kind of man was Gordon Crowe in the assembly? And the elders will say, well, he was a wonderful person. Good. The opposite's possible for any of us. Well, he was contentious. He wouldn't get along with the saints. That would not be profitable for you, says the writer to the Hebrews. So we said to the church in Morelia. So we say now, elders are just regular men. They're not perfect. They're like older brothers, if you could put it that way. Because we're just all family of God. And what needs to happen at MBC and in Moralia is that we need to live in peace with one another. So, one more text, one illustration, and we'll close. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. This dawned on me in Mexico as I was preparing for one of the evening talks. Verse 5. He's just talked to the elders. He calls himself a fellow elder. Now in verse 5, he's going to talk to younger men. And I want you to think of this not in terms of age, but in terms of groups, which I think is what Peter is getting at. We live in a time, and we've seen it here at MBC, where younger men were elders. That's not the best. That really isn't the best. The word elder is chosen because God's intention is that elders be elderly, be old. I don't know where old starts, but I feel that way. So then he talks to the rest of the people by calling them younger. Here's what he says. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you. That's elders and everyone else. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. How does one do that? How does one humble? I mean, let's face the facts. All of us kind of rub each other the wrong way. Sometimes we don't like what the elders say. Just like a wife doesn't like what her husband says, but she's called to submit. How does she do that? Here's the answer. Verse 7. Casting all your care, your anxiety upon Jesus, because He cares for you. Here's what I saw. Be of sober mind. Be on the alert. Sleepless about this. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith. Now, I know that he's talking in this context about suffering for the faith, but it applies to us if we suffer because we have troubles among us. It will apply to the people in Moralia if they suffer because they're not living in peace with one another. So what's he say to do? He says, here's what you do. Cast your care on Jesus. Think of Abraham. God calls him out of Mesopotamia, from Ur of the Chaldees, and he brings him to the promised land. And the promise is based on a son. A son. For 25 years, he waited for a son. 25 years. Did he have anxiety? He sure did. Read the account. Did he trust? He sure did. And he cast his care for 25 years. And God answered. And then notice that Peter says, be sober. That is, don't be spiritually drunk. Don't be lethargic. Be on the alert. Because there's an adversary who would like in Moralia and would like right here among us to upset the works. Because we're getting something done by God's grace and He wants to get it undone. So be on the alert. Who's prowling around? Why, it's the devil. Right here in MBC and right down there in Moralia, he's prowling around. And how is he prowling? He's like a lion with a big roar. He's ferocious. I thought, wow, I wonder where he got that from. It dawned on me This context is an exhortation to elders in the congregation, your fellow elder. And he says, shepherd the sheep among you. Who's Israel's great shepherd? Why, it's David. And what did David do as a youth when a bear and a lion came among the sheep? A lion. He put him to death. A lion can come among us. And if we're careful, casting our care on Jesus, and we're alert, we'll see what the lion's up to. And we will resist. And so will they in Moralia. Last Sunday was a magnificent day. I wish you all could have been there. It's your work. It's what God's doing through us. Well, there's this story that Corrie Ten Boom tells. It's a story about her father, who was a watchmaker. They were very poor, and they had a bunch of unpaid bills. They didn't know what to do, so Corrie and her father prayed, "Lord, bring someone to buy a watch, an expensive watch, so we can pay our bills." And in came someone and bought a watch. And he handed over the money. And then he was complaining about a different watchmaker and saying, "Well, you can't believe that Christian watchmaker. I bought this most expensive watch from him, and it's a piece of trash. It does not work anymore." And Corrie's father said, "Can I see that watch?" He looked at that watch. He said, "No, sir. This is a very nice watch, a very good watch. It just has one little problem. Let me fix it here." And he fixed it. And he handed it back to him. He says, "You won't need my watch." And he handed back the money. "Dad, how are we going to pay the bills? Why did you do that?" "Well, here's the thing. The reputation of a fellow believer was on the line. I needed to defend his name." Live in peace. Let's bow in prayer.